Okay, tonight, Isaiah the 37th chapter. I've titled it Assyria Destroyed and God Glorified. Recall that in chapter 36 of Isaiah, the Assyrian military commander known as the Rabshakeh had come to Jerusalem and had asked King Hezekiah to surrender to the Assyrians' vastly superior military force. In his speech before the people of Jerusalem, the Rabshakeh used psychology and propaganda that we studied last time in an attempt to demoralize the people and their king. And this is one of the Bible's most uplifting stories to me. Here was a good king, a man who tried to do what was right, had restored the services of God, rebuilt the tabernacle, cut down the idols, had done everything God had asked. And completely outside of his power, this military force shows up, and he's no match. It would be like our congregation going against the U.S. military that overthrew Saddam Hussein's Iraq. There's no chance. They don't have a chance. Hezekiah did not stand a chance. But tonight, chapter 37, we will learn the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would have said. So in this first section of the chapter, King Hezekiah seeks the Lord. When the chips are down, when you are outnumbered, outgunned, you turn to the Lord, no matter what phase of life it might be. And in these first five verses, we have Hezekiah's immediate reaction upon hearing the words of the Assyrian military commander. And so it was, when King Hezekiah heard it, that he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord. And then he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, to Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests covered with sackcloth to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. And they said to him, "Thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy. For the children have come to birth, but there is no strength to bring them forth. It may be that the Lord your God will hear the words of the Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God, and will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left." So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. President Roosevelt, back in tomorrow, will be the anniversary of Pearl Harbor Day. And you might recall his famous quote, "This is a day that shall live in infamy." Well, this was Hezekiah's day of infamy moment. This is a day that of trouble, rebuke, and blasphemy. Tonight, we have a long chapter. Most of my lesson will be reading, but I want to concentrate in two areas when we get to them, on Hezekiah's response and Hezekiah's prayer, because there's some great lessons for us today. Before we continue with our study, let's go to God in a word of prayer. The Bible records that when King Hezekiah heard this speech of the Rabshakeh, that he tore his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth. We might not be familiar with sackcloth. We don't do this in our culture. But the tearing of clothes and the wearing of sackcloth, which was a rough burlap type of material. If you've been around the farm, think gunny sack. They put gunny sacks on. It'll help you. Were expressions of deep mourning, especially for the death of a loved one. Hezekiah took this report given by the Rabshakeh very seriously, knowing how dedicated the Assyrians were to the complete conquest or conquering of Judah and Jerusalem. So, number one, in his reaction to this report, Hezekiah sees the situation for what it really is. You know, oftentimes when we're in some sort of trial or difficulty, we handle it poorly because we don't access or see the situation clearly. Jerusalem's situation is desperate, and Hezekiah knows it. There was good reason for Hezekiah to be so humble before the Lord. City after city after city has fallen to Sennacherib and the Assyrian war machine, and long lines of deportees are already snaking their way into exile out of the former lands of Israel and Judah. Secondly, Hezekiah went to the house of the Lord. He did not allow his mourning and his grief to spin him into a rejection of the Lord's power and help. He knew this was all the more important time to go and to seek the Lord. It's a more necessary time than ever. He went to the house of the Lord. Number three, he sent Eliakim, Shebna, and the elders to Isaiah. The king sought the word of the Lord through the prophet Isaiah. In our time, he went to the Bible. He sought out the word of the Lord. So these three things that Isaiah did very, very well. Remember, he was one of the good kings. He was one of the best kings that Judah had. He saw the situation for what it was. He did not reject the Lord's help and power, but rather sought them out, and he sought out the word of the Lord. So Isaiah now responds to Hezekiah with some words of assurance, verses 6 and 7. And Isaiah said to them, "Thus shall you say to your master," to Hezekiah, "Thus says the Lord, do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Surely I will send a spirit upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land. I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land." Isaiah didn't take this lightly, and the Lord did not either. The fate of the nation, Isaiah's credibility as a prophet, was riding on what he said. So God encouraged Hezekiah by saying, "Hezekiah, it's good for you to seek me so passionately, but the words of the Rabshakeh are just that. They're only words. There's nothing that he can bring behind them because I am with you. Do not be afraid of them." Now, I'm sure we cannot appreciate just how much this message from Isaiah cheered Hezekiah. Hezekiah had said, maybe God's heard the words of the Rabshakeh. Maybe God has heard the blasphemy. Well, yes. Yes, the Lord had heard. God is taking it personally. The Lord God assures Hezekiah that he will deal with the Assyrians. He's heard his blasphemy and will bring judgment against him. And there's a cute little phrase here that I would never have caught, but except for a commentator named Bultima. God, and he says, with which the servants of the king of Assyria, he calls the Rabshakeh and the other officers of the army, the slaves or servant boys, we would say errand boys of the king of Assyria. If you're old enough, you might remember George H.W. Bush, as president, refused to call the ruler of Iraq by his proper pronunciation, Saddam. He called him Saddam Hussein. Because Saddam was a play on his first name, and Saddam in Iraq meant shoeshine boy. So he was insulting him every time he spoke his name. Well, that's the same concept here. By calling the Rabshakeh a servant, God is basically saying, these errand boys of the king of Assyria, you have nothing to worry about. So then, the story or the plot thickens. Verses 8 through 13, then the Rabshakeh returned, in other words, he went back to his camp, and found that the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, warring against Libna, for he heard that he had departed from Lachish. And the king heard concerning Tirhaka, king of Ethiopia, he has come out to make war with you. And so when he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah, saying, thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Look, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands by utterly destroying them. And shall you be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered those whom my fathers have destroyed? Goshen and Haran and Rezeph, and the people of Eden who were in Telassar. Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, and the king of the city of Sepharvaim, Hena and Iva? Well, we need to slow down just a little bit and decipher this because it's really important. First of all, we had a map. We have the city of Jerusalem where Hezekiah is trapped, pinned like a bird in a cage. Sennacherib and his troops, his Assyrian army, had massed at the city of Lachish, as we discovered last time. I searched in vain for a single one of these cities or nations mentioned by the Rabshakeh in his letter. I could not find them anywhere on this particular map. But just know that when Rabshakeh went back to Lachish, he found that his army, under the orders of Sennacherib, had actually marched to the south to meet a coming invasion out of the land of Ethiopia in Egypt. So, while the Rabshakeh was at Jerusalem, the Assyrians learned that Egyptian troops under an Ethiopian king were advancing from the south. This would be the Egyptian intervention that the Assyrians feared and that many in Judah trusted in. But as Isaiah prophesied, it would amount to nothing. And it did. Isaiah 21 through 6 and 31 through 7. That force, that Ethiopian force or Egyptian force, melted in the face of the Assyrians. So, Rabshakeh is not in Jerusalem at this time. He's left. But that doesn't stop him from trying to build fear and discouragement and despair in Hezekiah. He sends a letter from his remote location to the king of Judah to attack him from afar. And as before, he uses the examples of the cities that have fallen. But he makes a huge blunder. He compares the Lord of hosts with their heathen idols. And this is blasphemy. Of course, whatever he's been doing has not been right in God's sight. But this was this is bad in terms of insulting God, the Lord God of hosts, the Lord of heaven. So, the Assyrians had left. They went to fight the Egyptians. But Rabshakeh said, don't worry, we'll be back shortly. And we'll take care of you. Don't trust in the Lord your God. He won't be able to deliver you. So that was the message that King Hezekiah had received. So, upon hearing the new threats, we have Hezekiah's prayer. And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the Assyrian messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And then Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations in their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, the Assyrians have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord, you alone. This is a beautiful prayer. I can just hear the emotion in Hezekiah's voice as he names God by these different titles. And I'd like to concentrate just real quickly on these titles. First of all, he calls God the Lord of hosts. This is a military situation. And so it made sense for Hezekiah to address the Lord first according to the aspect of God's nature that was most needful for him. Lord of the armies, send some troops to help us, Hezekiah cried. Lord of hosts, send your angels, send help. We need a cavalry and we need it now. I like that, Lord of hosts. As we pray for our republic these days, I'm adopting the term Lord of hosts. We need intervention. We need divine help. He goes on, he calls him the God of Israel. And this title for God reminded Hezekiah and the Lord also in our human way of understanding that the Lord God was the covenant God of Israel and that he should not forsake his people. We too have a covenant with God. We have a covenant relationship in the Lord's kingdom. And so we might say, O God of our kingdom, O God of Christ's kingdom, Remember your covenant relationship with us and protect us and deliver us. He goes on and calls him the one who dwells between the cherubims. Here Hezekiah sees the great majesty of God. Surely this one who dwells between the cherubim would never allow Rabshakeh's blasphemies to go unpunished. Then he addresses God as the creator, you who made heaven and earth. And recognizing the Lord God as creator, Hezekiah sees that the Lord has all power and all rights over every created thing. We can almost feel Hezekiah's faith rising as he prays this prayer. And in his prayer, King Hezekiah draws a contrast between the living God and the false gods of the nations which the Assyrians have already conquered. These false gods were not gods, Hezekiah said, but they were idols, the work of men's hands, wood and stone. And of course they couldn't save those people from the Assyrians. But Hezekiah prays confidently that the living God will save them, that all kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. Now, we're moving to a different section of our chapter. Isaiah is going to bring the Lord's answer to this new prayer of King Hezekiah, and he's also going to give a word to the Assyrians. So, Isaiah 37:21 recognizes the power of this prayer that Hezekiah has just prayed. Then Isaiah the son of Amos sent to Hezekiah saying, Thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria. In other words, I'm going to answer. I'm responding. And it's going to be a glorious answer because you have come and prayed to me. How many times have I missed something in life because I didn't go to God in prayer? I thought, well, I can handle this one. I don't know. This was a bad time in Hezekiah's life. He faced utter destruction and ruination. He faced certain death. And God's going to give him a glorious answer that rings through the centuries. So, verses 22 through 35, it's a long reading. We're going to break it up into three sections. First, God's going to address Rabshakeh for his blasphemy. Then he's going to comfort the people of Jerusalem. And then he's going to give a prophecy regarding the Assyrian king Sennacherib, right? So this is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning the Rabshakeh, okay? The virgin, the daughter of Zion, has despised you and laughed you to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head behind your back. Whom have you reproached and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted up your eyes on high? Against the Holy One of Israel. You think you're something big? We're laughing at you. Wow, okay. That's pretty powerful. 24. By your servants you have reproached the Lord and said, By the multitude of my chariots I have come up to the height of the mountains, to the limits of Lebanon. I will cut down its tall cedars and its choice cypress trees. I will enter its farthest height to its fruitful forest. I have dug and drunk water, and with the soles of my feet I have dried up all the brooks of defense. I'm trusting in my chariots. You know how mighty they are. And God said, No, they're nothing. Did you not hear long ago how I made it? How from ancient times that I formed it? And now I have brought it to pass that you should be, that you are able to, crush fortified cities into heaps of ruins. Therefore the inhabitants had little power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field and the green herb, as the grass on the housetops and grain blighted before it is grown, because I was in control. But I know your dwelling place. Today we would hear a mobster saying, I know where you live. I know all about you, Rabshakeh. You're going out and you're coming in, and your rage against me, because your rage against me and your tumult have come up to my ears. Therefore, I will put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips, and I will turn you back by the way you came. Now he's going to talk to Judah, to Jerusalem. This shall be a sign to you You shall eat this year such as grows of itself, and the second year what springs from the same. Also in the third year, sow and reap, plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. And the remnant who have escaped to the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go a remnant, those who escape from Mount Zion. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Jerusalem, you're going to be planting crops and you're going to be harvesting those crops. 1 year from now, 2 years from now, 3 years from now, I'm going to develop a remnant of my people. Got nothing to worry about. You can't grow crops when you're dead. So you're going to be alive. You're going to make it. Then to Sennacherib, the word of God comes to Sennacherib. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria. He shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor build a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return. He shall not come into this city, says the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Wow. A host innumerable encamped outside Jerusalem, and God says, I got this. Nothing to worry about. You know, the Assyrians had great pride in their conquests. He says, by the multitude of my chariots I've come up to the height of the mountains. But they forgot that the Lord was really in charge. Even if the Assyrians didn't know it and acknowledge it, they owed their success to the Lord and to His plan. And God clearly and plainly draws a line here in His response. Although the Assyrian military machine is poised to lay siege to Jerusalem and ultimately crush them, they won't be able to do it. God said the king of Assyria will not come into the city because God is defending it. And so now in verse 36, then the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000 soldiers. And when people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses, all dead. In the twinkling of an eye, overnight, Assyria, their mighty military machine, was no more. God sent His angel of the Lord. Simply and powerfully, God destroyed this mighty nation in one night. 185,000 troops died at the hand of the angel of the Lord against all odds and against every expectation except the expectation of faith. The Assyrian army was turned back without even having shot an arrow into Jerusalem. The unstoppable was stopped. The undefeated was defeated. The underdog won. The prophet Hosea made this same prediction, yet I will have mercy on the house of Judah and will save them by the Lord their God and will not save them by bow nor by sword or battle, by horses or horsemen. Hosea 1 and verse 7. Wow. God supernaturally intervened in the affairs of men. In response, I believe, to Hezekiah's faith, to Hezekiah's prayer, and Hezekiah's life. Now verses 37 and 38 tell us the remainder of the history here. So Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, departed. He left Jerusalem and went away, returned home, and remained at Nineveh. Now it came to pass, as he was worshipping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that his sons Adramelech and Sharezer struck him down with a sword, and they escaped into the land of Ararat, and then Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his place. So with such a setback, this tremendous military defeat, the blasphemous and proud Sennacherib was forced to retreat without his prize. Now, Assyrian history, secular history actually backs up this story. They don't talk about the angel of the Lord, but they mention that they had laid siege to Jerusalem, but the annals of Assyrian history never ever tell about having conquered Jerusalem. That just was left unsaid. They didn't do it. Well, he reigned for 20 more years after this event, and he devoted himself to making Nineveh into a great capital. So, you know, just like when you have a near-death experience, I guess you change your life. Sennacherib's life changed. He gave up conquering and and being a warlord and taking slaves from countries. And he started rebuilding his city of Jerusalem, his city of Nineveh, excuse me. His capital, the old palace, was torn down and replaced by a larger and more magnificent one. Streets were widened and straightened. The city was surrounded by huge walls, both an inner and outer wall, with 15 gates. Parks were designed and trees planted. Aqueducts were built to bring water from the mountains. Sennacherib even introduced the cotton plant and invented and devised a new procedure for casting bronze. The guy was not dumb. However, secular history tells us that Sennacherib had no interest at all in temple construction. You don't find any churches or temples in Nineveh. He had a lack of respect for the divine, as evidenced by his sacrilegious deeds in destroying and smashing the temples and the images of Babylon and his treatment of the Jews. Sennacherib governed over a great world empire, but did not trust in God, and he actually mocked religion. So now it came to pass, the Bible says, between Isaiah 37, verse 37 and verse 38, some 20 years had gone by. He'd gone back to Nineveh, he'd done all these great things. Perhaps Sennacherib thought that he'd escaped the judgment of God, but he didn't. He met the bitter end of death at the end of swords held by his own children, his own sons. Now, there is a Josephus, or the other one, says that, before you blame the sons too much, Sennacherib had heard about Abraham and Isaac, and how Abraham had been ready to offer Isaac upon the altar, and so he thought, and then God made a great nation out of Abraham, and so Sennacherib was plotting actually to sacrifice these two sons in order to step out into the new levels of his own kingdom, okay? And the sons got wind of it and said, we're not going to go that way. I don't know. But the prophecy that God gave to Isaiah 20 years earlier came to pass. Well, I think Sennacherib is a great lesson for us today. He was a mighty world leader. He was a man of great influence. He insulted the God of heaven, and he died at the hands of his own sons. The story of Hezekiah's faith, a belief in God in the midst of overwhelming circumstances, teaches us to be true to God, and he will be true to us. Hezekiah refused to pay tribute to the Assyrian army. Instead, he trusted in God for deliverance. It would have been very easy for Hezekiah to lose heart and be influenced by the glittering armies of the Assyrians. I'm sure that reflection off of their helmets and their armor would have blinded you as you were standing upon the walls of Jerusalem. Hezekiah trusted rather in the heavenly reinforcements of God Almighty. Well, the Rabshakeh represented the wicked, unbelieving, yet powerful point of view of the world. So, for us, do we believe God's point of view, or are we listening to the world's false promises? Have we insulted God by taking him for granted, or turning down his offer of salvation? As we go forward this week, let us remember to increase our trust and belief in the Lord. Pray that God will allow us to see his point of view on the different aspects of life. Let us open our eyes to see the truth that God has for us in his word and in his creation. Let us open our ears that we might hear the voices of truth that God has sent. I'm confident somewhere among us is the prophet Isaiah. Assyria destroyed, but God glorified. Isaiah 37. We never like to close without offering an invitation if you're here. If you've taken God for granted and would like to repair that damage, if you would like to step out on the promises of God, won't you come as together we stand and sing.